Would you turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 10. If you're able, when you're ready, please stand for the reading of God's holy, inspired, and authoritative word, Hebrews chapter 10. For since the law has but a shadow of the good things to come instead of the true form of these realities, it can never, by the same sacrifices that are continually offered every year, make perfect those who draw near. Otherwise, would they not have ceased to be offered, since the worshippers, having once been cleansed, would no longer have any consciousness of sins? But in these sacrifices, there is a reminder of sins every year. For it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. Consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifices and offerings you have not desired, but a body have you prepared for me, and burnt offerings and sin offerings you have taken no pleasure." Then I said, "Behold, I have come to do your will, O God, as it is written of me in the scroll of the book." When he said above, "You have neither desired nor taken pleasure in sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings," these are offered according to the law, then he added, "Behold, I have come to do your will." He does away with the first in order to establish the second. And by that will we have been sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And then, brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Bibles to our penultimate Psalm, Psalm number 40. Psalm 40, to the choir master, a psalm of David. I waited patiently for the Lord. He inclined to me and heard my cry. He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and put their trust in the Lord. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. I will proclaim and tell of them, yet they are more than can be told. In sacrifice and offering you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, "Behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book it is written of me. I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I have not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I have spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I have not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. My iniquities have overtaken me, and I cannot see. They are more than the hairs of my head. My heart fails me. Be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Let those be put to shame and disappointed altogether who seek to snatch away my life. Let those be turned back and brought to dishonour who delight in my hurt. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, "Aha! Aha!" But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. May those who love your salvation say continually, "Great is the Lord." As for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. Let's pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts be acceptable in your sight this night, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Not for our glory, but for yours. Help us in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Come to Psalm 40, and once again we find David in a bad place. He says that he talks about the pit of destruction, the pit of Sha'on, which, if you look up the word, has the idea of waves, of crashing waves. So here's David, and it's as if he's been in a washing machine, a pit of crashing waves. And then he goes on to talk about a miry bog. I don't know about you, I can't help but think of World War I, of Gallipoli and such places where apparently hundreds, thousands of men drowned in the mud and in the rainfall because they couldn't get out. And David describes himself as being in a pit of destruction and a miry bog. Now, we have pits and we have bogs. Whether it's chronic illness, whether it's sour marriages, whether it's wayward children. And we can come to Psalm 40 and we can take comfort, solace, refuge in Psalm 40. But you know, I don't think Psalm 40 is about me. And I don't think Psalm 40 is about you. And actually, I don't think Psalm 40 is about David. Psalm 40 is about Jesus Christ. Look at verse 1. Literally, it says there, "Patiently, patiently, I waited for Yahweh. He stooped down and heard my cry." Now, when I read that, I understand it to be patiently, patiently, I, Jesus, waited for Yahweh, and He, the Father, stooped down and heard my cry. Verse 2, "He drew me up from the pit of destruction, out of the miry bog, and set my feet upon a rock, making my steps secure. Now, we might come to that and immediately think, well, yeah, that's the Lord taking me out of my miry bog and put me on the rock of Jesus Christ. I don't think that's what it is. I think it's the Lord taking the Lord Jesus Christ out and setting his feet upon a rock. You know, there were moments in Jesus' ministry when men sought to destroy him, but the Father and the Spirit protected our Lord. There were times when they sought to throw him over a cliff, but Jesus walked right through them. There were times when men picked up stones to stone him, but Jesus eluded them. And I think this is what Psalm 40 is referring to, the protection of Jesus by the Father. I said this morning that I'm rereading the story of John Payton, who went to Tanna, so just be prepared for lots of John Payton sermon illustrations for the next couple of months. It's a long book, and you'll hear most of it, no doubt. But in 1860, 2 years after he went to Tanna for the first time, he left his hut that he had made, and I don't know what he was, can't remember what he was doing, chopping wood or taking medical supplies or something, and he was ambushed. He was completely surrounded by these cannibals, and they had muskets and they had axes aimed right at him, and John Payton said nothing. All he could do was pray. And he stood there silently and prayed. And the cannibals are there, and their fingers are shaking, but they can't pull the trigger, and they're egging one another. You kill him, you kill him. And no one could do it. Now, these aren't normal men. These are cannibals. They killed people every day. They sacrificed their children, but they would not, they could not harm a hair on John Payton's head, and they slinked off because God bent down and he listened and he drew John Payton up. Weeks later, they tried again. They set fire to his house, and John Payton was there with some other missionaries inside. And they could choose to either burn to death in their house, or they could go outside where again men were waiting with axes to dismember them and eat them. And they got down on the floor and they prayed. And the Lord there and then sent a monsoon and put the fire out, and they could hear the cannibals outside saying, "Their Jehovah has saved them. Their Jehovah has saved them." And we come to the Lord Jesus Christ, and hell was unleashed upon him during his ministry. Not just the religious leaders, not just the mobs, but Satan was after him. The forces of darkness were after him, but God delivered him. The Father protected Jesus. It wasn't Jesus' hour. They couldn't touch him because it wasn't his hour. The Lord protected him. And in the same way, unless it's for our good, and unless it's for the glory of God, nothing can harm us. We are invincible. Untouchable. We won't drive into a pit. We'll drive in the joiner's field because the Lord will protect us until he sees fit. And this is where Jesus lived. This is the confidence he had, and this is where the Christian lives. We wait on the Lord. We look to his protection and we sing his praises. Now, as Jesus is here in Psalm 40, and I think it's Jesus, it's not David, or at least ultimately it's fulfilled in Christ, as he's here celebrating the Father's deliverance, he begins to preach. in verses 4 through 10. He begins to preach God's glory. He tells the Father at the end of verse 5 that he's going to proclaim the good news. And then he does. Verse 4. This is Jesus preaching. Blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. You have multiplied, O Lord my God, your wondrous deeds and your thoughts toward us. None can compare with you. And then after preaching for 3 years, he says this, verse 9, I have told the glad news of deliverance in the great congregation. Behold, I have not restrained my lips, as you know, O Lord. I've not hidden your deliverance within my heart. I've spoken of your faithfulness and your salvation. I've not concealed your steadfast love and your faithfulness from the great congregation. Now, in the middle of this preaching, we have a key element of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is in verses 6 through 8. I want you to see it. Look at verse 6. In sacrifice and offering, you have not delighted, but you have given me an open ear. Burnt offering and sin offering you have not required. Then I said, behold, I have come. In the scroll of the book, it is written of me, I delight to do your will, O my God. Your law is within my heart. Now, sacrifices and offerings were expected of God's people, but they were never enough. They couldn't fully cleanse God's people. They couldn't definitively make you righteous. They couldn't fully and finally give you peace with God. They were only shadows. They were only pointers to something substantial, something final. I don't use this word at home, but I'll use it tonight. They were band-aids. These offerings were band-aids. They kept needing to be changed, but they couldn't heal. They didn't fully satisfy God. But all the offerings and all the sacrifices pointed to the one who could fully and finally cleanse and make righteous. And in verses 6 through 8, Jesus is saying prophetically, that's me. I am the one. I have come. I am the final soul cleansing, sin atoning, substitutionary sacrifice that God does delight in. And that's why we read Hebrews chapter 10. The author of Hebrews is actually quotes this psalm. This is the message of Jesus Christ. That every sacrifice from Genesis 4 with Cain and Abel to Genesis 22 with Abraham and Isaac to Leviticus 16, to every other temple sacrifice, It didn't satisfy. It wasn't enough. It tided them over until the final, effectual sacrifice of Jesus Christ. Brothers and sisters, central to Christ's gospel in verses 4 through 10 is his own substitutionary atonement. That he came, verse 8, to live a perfect life that we could not. That he came as the definitive Lamb of God to take away the sin of the world. That he is our substitute. That he took our sin. That his blood atones for our sin. That his blood cleanses and saves. The active and passive obedience of Christ, the sacrificial substitutionary atonement of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, is central to his ministry. It has to be in order for us to have forgiveness and salvation with God. It's central to Christ's gospel. And I want to say to you tonight, if you hear a man preaching the gospel and there is no substitutionary atonement, then run away. Because you must be washed in the soul-cleansing blood of the Lamb. And so, verses 1 to 3, Jesus testifies of the Father's deliverance in his ministry. In verses 4 through 10, Jesus preaches the gospel, including verses 6 through 8, himself as the promised fulfillment of atonement. But then there's a shift. In verses 11 through 17, I think that Jesus is now turning his attention to his passion, to his crucifixion in verses 11 through 17. There's more shat on, more crashing waves coming, and I think that Jesus here in the rest of the psalm is thinking about his passion. Verse 12. For evils have encompassed me beyond number. Does that not remind you of Psalm 22? Many bulls have encompassed me. Verse 15. Let those be appalled because of their shame who say to me, aha, aha. Does that not remind you of Mark 15 when they're walking by as he lay on the cross, wagging his head, saying exactly that? They want to snatch away his life, verse 14. He is poor and needy, verse 17. This isn't David. This is Jesus who has descended into his passion. And again, he cries out to the Father, verse 11. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. Verse 13, be pleased, O Lord, to deliver me. O Lord, make haste to help me. Verse 17, as for me, I am poor and needy, but the Lord takes thought for me. You are my help and my deliverer. Do not delay, O my God. He's crying out in the shadow of the cross for the Father to come and to help him. Now he must die. He must bear away our iniquities, which he now says in verse 12, are his iniquities. He must be hurt, verse 14. He must be poor and needy, verse 17. He must suffer and die. That's why he came, verse 7. Just as it was prophesied. He had to be cursed. So that he could say, verse 4, blessed is the man who makes the Lord his trust. Which leaves us with a question. What about Christ's confidence in the Lord's deliverance in verses 11 and 17? Was our Saviour let down by the Father? No, he wasn't. First of all, you remember the Garden of Gethsemane. You remember that our Jesus was in agonizing pain. He was sweating drops of blood. He was in anguish. And his soul, sorrowful even unto death, he prayed to the Father. What did the Father do? The Father sent an angel. And Luke 22 says, and there appeared to him an angel from heaven strengthening him. Not only that, the Father sent the Spirit. Isaiah, in Isaiah chapter 11, says this, there shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch from his roots shall bear fruit, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. And we fast forward to the beginning of Jesus' ministry in Luke chapter 4. And Jesus stands up there and he says, the Spirit of the Lord, quoting Isaiah 61, I think it is, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favour. And then he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down and said, the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed in him. And he began to say to them, today the scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. The Father gave the Spirit to help him and support him. When he was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him like a dove. Then what happened? He was drove out by the Spirit into the wilderness. Why? To show that he was a suitable sacrifice. Yes, but also to show that the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit was in him. And then we fast forward to the cross. And we read in Hebrews chapter 9 that Jesus offered himself without blemish to God through the eternal Spirit. So there's Jesus dying on the cross. But he offers himself through the Holy Spirit. What does that mean? If nothing else, it means that the Father sent Holy Spirit was upholding him and sustaining him even as he lay dying on the cross at the mercy of God's wrath. Everything Jesus did was in the power and in the companionship of the Father sent Holy Spirit. And then we see him rise from the dead. On the third day, we see him exalted because God raised him from the dead. God would not abandon Jesus' soul to Hades or let his Holy One see corruption, David tells us in Psalm 16. And then in Acts chapter 2, Peter brings it up and repeats it. God made Jesus, quote, full of gladness with his presence, Acts 16. And again, Psalm 16 and Acts chapter 2. And Jesus ascended to heaven where the Father said to him, sit at my right hand. In other words, yes, Jesus suffered. Yes, as the Psalm says, his heart failed him. But God did help him. And God did deliver him. And the power and the companionship of the Holy Spirit upholding him on the cross and in raising him from the dead, refusing him to let him see corruption and exalting him and seating him at the right hand of the Majesty on high and making the nations a footstool for his feet and in giving him a name above every other name. Yes, the Father did help him. The Father did support him. The Father did deliver him even in his passion. Psalm 40, I believe, you can contradict me afterwards if you want. It's not about you and it's not about David. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Son trusting in and praising the Father for God's deliverance. And as we hear the Son's testimony and we reflect on the Father's faithfulness, we are exhorted to follow Christ's example. Blessed, verse 4, is the man who makes the Lord his trust, who does not turn to the proud, to those who go astray after a lie. In other words, follow my example. As I look to the Father, you also look to the Father. Jesus preaches to us. He says, verse 16, "But may all who seek you rejoice and be glad in you. Make those who love your salvation say continually, 'Great is the Lord.'" We don't look to ourselves. We don't look to our circumstances. We don't look to the government. We trust in the Lord. Like Jesus in his ministry, like Jesus in his passion, we seek Yahweh. We rejoice in Yahweh. We say, "Great is Yahweh." Let's pray. Lord, we come and we thank you this night for our Savior, Jesus Christ. We thank you for his perfect obedience in fulfilling the law for us, for coming and doing your will. We thank you that as a lamb led to the slaughter, he went willingly, silently to his death, that he might be our substitutionary atonement. We thank you that in Jesus Christ we have the forgiveness of sins. Our sins are blotted out, removed from us. We thank you for the testimony of our Savior in Psalm 40, how he looked to you and you pulled him up and set his feet upon the rock. You supported him by your Spirit. You delivered him. You rose him from the dead. You exalted him. Lord, we pray tonight that we would have no confidence in ourselves, in our works, in other people, in anything. But may we be like Jesus, trusting in you, looking to you, saying with him, "Great is Yahweh." We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, would you turn in your Psalter to Psalm 40e. Psalm 40. Now hear the blessing of the Lord. Receive it by faith. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace.